Return to Acts chapter 13 this evening. The book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll begin at the 13th verse of the chapter and we'll read a lengthy reading, but I believe that we need to read down to the verse 43. And so let's read from Acts 13 verse 13. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and to Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give thou audience. The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they find no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Amen. Let's bow in prayer briefly. Our loving Father, come now. We come to Thee. We pray for the help of God. Pray now for the infilling of thy Spirit. Very real danger for any preacher. Very real trap that they can fall into. To just surmise and to think that the Lord will help them as He has helped in the past. You think of Samson. And how, O God, he found himself shaking himself. And Lord, we come, Lord, and at this moment, needing the help of thy Spirit, needing again the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Speak to hearts from young to old. And may thy Spirit be among us in a very particular way as we now meet around the open book, the Word of the Living God. Challenge hearts by the Spirit, we pray. And help and assist the preacher. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Homiletics is that branch of pastoral theology that deals with the art of sermon construction and delivery. One preacher said, homiletics is the chief aim and the end of all theological study, the completion and the crown of the whole course. While some decry it and others never employ it, the principles learnt in homiletics when applied to a sermon will help the hearer to understand the message that is being communicated to them by the preacher. On holidays over the last year, we found ourselves in a church where I left the service more confused than I went in. While the scriptures were preached, are read and in some way expounded upon, I just wasn't able to follow the preacher in what he was trying to get across to the congregation. You might say to yourself, well, now you know how I feel every time that you preach. I trust that's not the case. What appeared to happen in the service was that the preacher simply said what came into his mind. I did notice that he had notes that he referred to during the sermon, and I believe that such would have at least greatly assisted him in the presentation of God's Word. If solid homiletical principles are to be followed by any preacher, then every sermon should have at least four constituent parts to it. They should have an introduction. It is that part of the sermon that really prepares the way for the main body of the message. Then there ought to be a proposition. It really comes in the form of a title. It acts as a statement of intent, as the preacher announces the topic upon which he is going to preach upon. And then we go into the very proof. And really that contains the substance of the sermon. It's meant to deliver on what he has proposed to do in his proposition. And then we have the conclusion that really brings the sermon to a climatic and effective climax where the major points can again be clarified, rehearsed, and then personally applied once again for one final time to the hearer. I believe that we come to see these four constituent parts to a sermon in the message that Paul preaches here in the synagogue of Antioch in Acts chapter 13. By way of introduction, knowing his congregation being mainly Jews, the Apostle Paul comes to recount pivotal moments in Jewish history. He speaks of the redemption of the Hebrew people from Egypt's bondage. He speaks of their wilderness wanderings, the conquering of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, the days of the judges, moving into the days of Samuel the prophet, then to Israel's first king Saul, and then ultimately to Saul's replacement in the form of David. When it comes to his proposition, that statement of intent, I believe it can be summed up with one word. It is the word Jesus. That is his subject matter. Jesus. Look at the verse 23 of this particular chapter of God's Word. Speaking initially about King David, the apostle declares, of this man's seed, of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, when it comes to this particular subject matter, It comes as no surprise that Paul takes the person and the work of Jesus Christ to be his subject matter on this particular occasion. Because every time that the Apostle Paul comes to preach the gospel, and every time he comes to declare the gospel, he makes sure that he keeps Jesus Christ front and center. Paul would write to the Corinthian believers these words in 1 Corinthians 2 in the verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And whenever you come to read Paul's sermons and you eventually read his letters as well, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject matter that Paul majored on in his preaching and in his pastoral ministry. It was a subject matter that is inexhaustible. It is a subject matter that is at times incomprehensible. It is a subject matter that is certainly incomparable. It is undoubtedly inestimable, and it is unquestionably invaluable, the subject matter of Jesus Christ. In verses 24 through to the verse 37, Paul comes to the body or to the proof of his message. It is a section that deals with the Savior's life, death, burial, resurrection. By the time we reach the verses 38 onwards, Paul is now coming to wrap up his sermon with some concluding remarks. And it is those concluding remarks that I want us to consider tonight in the gospel service. You'll find them in the verses 38 and the verse number 39. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Tonight I want to preach a gospel sermon that I've entitled "The Conclusion to Paul's Message" in Acts 13. The conclusion to Paul's message in Acts chapter 13. And I trust that we'll come to see from that conclusion some important lessons that we can learn about the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want you to mark and notice from these words is the blessing contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The blessings contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there are a multiplicity of blessings that are contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you take time just to read Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find that many of those blessings are set out by the Apostle Paul as he comes to enumerate and as he comes to catalogue for us the spiritual blessings that are the believers through Christ Jesus. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But in these concluding remarks to his sermon in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, he comes to mention two gospel blessings specifically. I want you to notice the first blessing that he mentions is that of the forgiveness of sins. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now, before we speak about the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, we need to deal with the matter of sin. There is no need of forgiveness if there is no presence of sin within the life. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that these religious individuals who gathered into the synagogue, clean living, I'm sure, many of them, religious, devout individuals, he brings to their attention that there is a great need. It is the need of the human soul. It is the need for the forgiveness of sins. Each and every one of us enter this world possessed with a sin nature. This is a truth that the gospel preacher will repeatedly emphasize to his hearers as he comes to preach the gospel message. The preacher will remind the individual of certain texts of Scripture that speak about the universal problem of sin. You see, folks, sin isn't a Western societal problem.
You don't find sin only in the West. Neither is sin a problem that is confined to undeveloped nations who are ignorant with regard to spiritual things, who find themselves living in jungles, who find themselves living in remote places throughout the world. But rather, sin is a universal, sin is a global problem. And the Word of God makes that clear. Need I remind you of what the Bible says in Romans 3 verse 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Need I remind you of what it says in Ecclesiastes 7 in the verse 20? For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one man. Need I remind you that the prophet Isaiah reminds us in his prophecy in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Need I remind you of what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3 in the verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now you may say, preacher, you're in danger of repeating yourself. And I'm very well aware of that. But friend, can I say that this is something that you need to hear? This is a matter that you need to hear repeatedly until the truth of it takes such a hold of your soul and a hold of your mind and a hold of your heart that it will incentivize you to seek the only remedy for sin that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ and most specifically in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I trust that you're aware that you're a sinner. I trust that you're aware that you're one who has violated God's righteous law. I trust that you're aware that you are one who has transgressed God's holy law. I trust that you're aware that you're a rebel against God and against grace. Once the presence of sin in the life has been acknowledged by an individual, once that individual then comes to a realization that their efforts to deal with their sin is futile, that sinner will then come to understand that forgiveness of sins must be secured, and that such can only come to them via the one whom they have offended. The very word forgiveness implies that an offense has taken place. What need would there be for forgiveness if an offense has not taken place? We have transgressed his law, which is holy and just and good. But God, in grace and God in mercy, has found a way in which sins can be forgiven. And this is what Paul is now preaching to these Jews, and also to a number of Gentiles that find themselves congregated here, for later on they say that they desired the message that he preached to be preached again the following Sabbath day. And he preaches to both Jew and to Gentile, because all have sinned. He preaches to them a singular message, the message that there needs to be the forgiveness of sins. Do you understand that tonight? That there needs to be the forgiveness of sins. Let me say just a number of observations when we think about the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. A blessing that is promised to the sinner in the gospel. Can I say first of all that the forgiveness of sins, it is just. When God comes to forgive the sinner, he does not set aside his justice. Justice demands must be met. Rather, he comes to uphold his justice. He judges sin in the person of his own dear son. And sin having been judged in the only suitable substitute in the person of Jesus Christ, God can now justly offer the forgiveness of sins to the sinner. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 3:26, that God might be just and the justifier of them who believe in Jesus. God forgives sinners justly. God's forgiveness. If sin is consistent with justice, it is not inconsistent with justice. Justice, its demands are met. This forgiveness, it's gracious and it's free. Mr. Spurgeon said, God never pardons any sinner from any other motive than His own pure grace. Can we see this binding or this knitting together, this marrying together of the thought of the forgiveness of sins and grace in that great statement that the Apostle Paul makes there in Ephesians 1 in the verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God forgives sinners graciously. He does not forgive sinners because they merit it. He does not forgive sinners because they have somehow obtained to a level of righteousness, but He gives this forgiveness of sins out of His mere and marvelous and wondrous grace. It's free. The forgiveness in Christ, it's free. Though purchased at tremendous cost, He offers this forgiveness freely. Aye, and something else, it is complete. God doesn't partially forgive a sinner. Half forgiveness is no forgiveness at all, but rather God's forgiveness of the sinner is complete. So complete is it that our sins are fully absolved by Him. How can I be sure of that? I can be sure of that because of the promises that God has made. 1 John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship the one with the other. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember their sin no more. Fully, completely. There is, in the cemetery near the city of New York, a headstone upon which there is no date of birth, no date of death, no epitaph of the deceased. Instead, there is only one word chiseled into that headstone with the person's name, and it is the word forgiven. Forgiven. The person to whom the headstone belonged realized something in life. They came to realize that the only thing that mattered was to be forgiven. Now I ask you tonight, do you know anything about the forgiveness of your sin? Do you know anything about the putting away of your sin? Do you know anything about the pardoning of your sin? Do you know anything about the blessing of entering into this blessed privilege, this blessed blessing that is ours in and through Christ and through His atoning work? Do you know what it is to have the sin question settled once and for all? Has every other attempt to gain forgiveness of sins, has it ended in abject failure? Sinner, let me turn you to Christ. One to whom of whom we preach to tonight. Let me turn you to the only one who can forgive sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. The one who on confession of your sin will say unto you, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The forgiveness of sins. The second blessing that Paul mentions in his concluding remarks is the blessing of being justified from all things. Verse number 39, by Him, all that believe are justified from all things. The sinner's forgiveness of sins is the fruit of being justified by faith. We remember what our catechism says. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The word justified, it simply means to be declared righteous, to be pronounced righteous by God. It is a legal term. It is a term that speaks of our legal standing before God. You see, there are only two states Only two states in which any person is found before God. Either the state of condemnation or a state of acceptance. By nature, by birth, yes, and by practice, we all enter the world in a state of condemnation. The Bible declares it. John 3. We're reminded that we're condemned already. He that believeth not is condemned already. However, the sinner can be declared righteous by God. They can be justified as they come to believe on the finished work of Christ to the salvation of their soul. When the sinner turns, repents from their sin, Christ will then to them impute His righteousness and credit to the sinner's account His perfect righteousness. At that moment, I and forever, the person is justified. Paul writes in the book of Romans, the chapter 8, the verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And what needs to be emphasized is the tense of these verbs. Called, justified, glorified. He doesn't say that He justifies them, but rather He has justified them. In other words, it is a work, thank God, that is complete, a work that is final, a work that is irreversible. The trusting sinner is justified from all things. What things? From all condemning things. From all the things that would condemn you. From all the things that would bring you into a state of condemnation. We are justified from them. In that great work, God forgives the sin. Aye, and He imputes Christ's righteousness to us. My sinner, would you not want? Oh, let me rephrase that. Would you not need to be justified from all things? I say you would, sinner. You need to be justified from all things that would condemn you on the great day of judgment. And tonight, thank God, you can leave this house justified. Do we not read that concerning that old sinner that goes up into the temple to pray? And the Pharisee in his pride and arrogance spreads before God his works, tithing and fasting and going to church. And I'm sure he rehearsed many a thing that he did as an old Pharisee. And yet the old sinner comes. He can't even get to the front. He stands at the back and he smites his chest and he says, God be merciful to me, this sinner. The scriptures tell us that that man went home justified. He went home justified, declared righteous before God, because he cried to God for mercy. He's found in Christ one who could justify him. Oh, that tonight you would walk the road of repentance. And so he preaches these twin blessings, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, then being justified from all things. But let's quickly notice the second point to be noted from Paul's concluding remarks, namely the medium through whom all gospel blessings flow. Or we could say the person through whom all blessings flow. Before identifying that medium, it would serve us well to look at the way in which these blessings do not come to us. Because Paul mentions it in these concluding remarks. Verse 39, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Adherence to the law of God does not justify any sinner. Compliance to God's law does not bring a sinner into a justified state.
Obeying the commandments, the statutes, the law, the precepts of God will never bring us from a state of condemnation into a justified state. The Word of God is very clear on this matter, sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is simply the knowledge of sin. By the law we come to understand that we're sinners. And so forget about this idea that you might have that if I could only live but a better life, and if I could be more compliant to God's commandments, that would secure salvation from sin for me. I say, sinner, that is a fallacy. That is foolishness on your part. That is the lie of the devil. The Word of God says, not of works. Our work, lest any man should boast. There is only one medium through which the gospel blessings that we have considered in this message and every other one can flow to you. And that medium is through this man. This man. Notice what our text says. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, there it is again, all that believe are justified from all things. I say securing the forgiveness of sins and being justified from all things apart from Jesus Christ is simply not possible. You'll only ever be justified, you'll only ever know the forgiveness of sins through faith in this man, the God-man, the man that Paul has been referring to throughout his whole message. Remember what his proposition was. What his statement of intent was, I'm going to speak about this man. And what does he say about this man? Well, let's do it very quickly. What do we learn about this man? From this passage of God's Word, can I say, first of all, that he is the sanctioned man. He's the sanctioned man. Verse 23, of this man's seed of God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. The Savior was promised to our first parents in the aftermath of the fall in the form of the seed of the woman who had come to crush the serpent's hand. This promise of a Savior would then be repeated by the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament prophets, as well as in the types and in the sacrifices of the Old Testament economy. Now Jesus Christ, from the house and lineage of David, having now been born, comes to be now the fulfillment of those promises and of those prophecies. He is the one who has been raised by God. He is the one who has been sanctioned by God. He is the one who has been ordained by God. He has been the one who is commissioned by God to come into the world to save His people from their sin. This man is a sanctioned man, ordained by God. He is God's man, the God-man, God's man to be the Savior. He is the Savior. That's how he is termed unto Israel as Savior. He is the Savior. We may have the word a Savior there, but we have it in the original, just Savior, Jesus. Who has promised, to his promise raised unto Israel, Savior Jesus, God's sanctioned man. He was commissioned by the Father to be the Savior of his people. My question to you is, he your Savior? Do you know this Savior? Not only is he a sanctioned man, we notice that he is a sinless man. Even the Savior's enemies, according to verse 28, had to acknowledge that they could find no cause of death in him. In verse 35, he is referred to as the Holy One. The word used by Luke here literally translates to mean undefiled by sin. Undefiled by sin. The fact that his body would see no corruption will again point to his sinlessness. Jesus Christ was conceived without sin. He is the holy, impeccable Son of God. He did not partake of human corruption.
He was not involved in the condemnation of fallen human, of the fallen human nature, and therefore it is impossible to but say that He is the sinless man, the sinless God man. It is that sinlessness that suits Him, fits Him to be the Savior of sinners, for only a sinless Savior could save sinners, the sinless man. Not only that, but we find here that He is the suffering man. Verse 23 brings us to the sufferings of the Savior of this man's seed. Him being determined. We read there, Him being determined. By the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain. This is what they did to the Son of God. Verse number 28, it says that yet they desired the Pilate that He should be slain. He was slain. Brings us to the cross and brings us to the sufferings of our Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He is the suffering man. He suffers in body. He suffers in soul. To a degree that no person has ever experienced. And there He faces in His death. He faces the wrath of God upon sin. And through that vicarious suffering, He will secure eternal redemption for those who come to believe in Him. But let's not leave this man on the cross. Let's not leave Him on the cross. For He's not only the sanctioned man, He's not only the sinless man, He's not only the suffering man. Could I suggest to you that He is the successful man or the triumphant man? Because Paul will bring his hearers to the empty tomb in the verse number 30 with the words, "But God raised Him from the dead." The resurrection publicly verifying the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. The Father is satisfied. The law is magnified. In the Savior's dying and in His death. J.C. Ryle described the resurrection as the crowning proof that Christ has paid the debt which He undertook to pay on our behalf. That He won the battle for which He fought to deliver us from hell and is accepted as our surety and as our substitute by our Father in heaven. Sinner, it is no dead, it is no defeated Savior that I point you to this evening and I ask you to trust in the gospel, but rather it is the risen, victorious Christ that we invite you to. Through Him, all God's blessings and all gospel blessings flow. Make it then the top priority in your life to get to Christ. Get to Christ. Two quick points and I'm finished. The people who experience the blessings of the gospel. According to Paul, not all are justified from all things, but rather only those who come to believe, who are justified from all things. Verse 39, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things. If you're to be justified, if you're to subsequently know the forgiveness of your sins, then there is one requirement that God places on you, and that is to believe. Believe. All that believe. You must believe. And in believing, you must turn from your sin and believe in Him. I ask you tonight, have you believed? I intend to preach her. Not good enough. I hope to preach her. Not good enough. I'm striving to preach her. Not good enough. I want to preach her. Not good enough. You must believe to the saving of your soul. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John said, "But as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, have you believed to the salvation of your soul? One final solemn truth to mark. With regard to the warning for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, that warning you find in the verses 40 and 41. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Reference here is made to the destruction of a people through the judgments of God in the days of Habakkuk the prophet. But such destruction, sinner, is nothing compared to the eternal judgment that you will face if you remain as an impenitent sinner and die in such a state. The eternal judgment that will befall the sinner who believes not in Christ is a judgment that is beyond your understanding or your comprehension. I warn you that if you remain in an impenitent state, and if you refuse to break with your sin, and if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you face God in the judgment, you will face a judgment that is beyond human comprehension. Beware, sinner. Beware. Beware. In light of coming judgment on sin, fly to his wounds, ye guilty ones. His love and mercy share. Because we cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. Run to Christ. Flee from wrath to come. What blessings are contained in the gospel of Christ. Two chief blessings, the forgiveness of sins and being justified from all things. What blessings they are. How do these things come to us? They come to us by faith in Jesus Christ, this man, the man Christ Jesus. They come to you through faith in him. So I ask you tonight once again, will you believe? Will you believe? Because all that believe are justified from all things. Now, would you not want to know that tonight? I pray that you would. For if you know it not, then beware. For the judgment is all that awaits you at the end of your life of sin. I trust that you'll avoid that judgment by now coming to believe in Christ to the salvation of your never dying soul. May God bring you to himself tonight for Christ's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Maybe God has dealt with your heart. Maybe God has been dealing with you for many, many a week now. And you've reached a point in your life that you've come to say, "Preacher, I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to be brought into this
justified state. I need to be declared righteous before God. And I understand that the judgment is before me. And I've come to appreciate that only through this man can these blessings become my portion. If that is your case tonight and you would like to speak to someone, I'll be at the door. Please don't go home without the Saviour. Come to Him just now, even where you sit. Cry to Him and thank God He will forgive you. He will save you now. Loving Father, gracious God, we commit, Lord, the preaching of Thy Word in now to Your care, to Your keeping. We desire, O God, that only Christ be magnified. We desire, O God, that there might be some unconverted person who will tonight declare and say in their soul, it is this forgiveness of sins that I need. And I've come to understand that such is only found through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And tonight I receive Him. And tonight I believe on Him to the salvation of my soul. O answer prayer. Bring, Lord, that reality of the judgment before the ungodly. And bring them to know God, salvation that is found alone in Thee. So answer prayer. And use Thy Word in all of its human weakness as it has been preached. Use it to the glory of Christ the King. We offer prayer through our Saviour's precious and worthy name.